Yes, good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning, Kerry and Kirsten. Very good to have you here. Well, this morning, in our reading from 2 Peter, some fantastic links to what I'd like to speak about this morning in two particular verses. So 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9 first. And you'll notice at the very end of verse 9 it says, "But God, the Lord, is long-suffering to us, ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And that's one of my focuses this morning. And the second point is in verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." And to be blameless, in my understanding, is to be a forgiven person. And so, with these two aspects in mind, repentance and being blameless or being forgiven, I'd like just to look at a verse in Matthew chapter 26, please. And it's very appropriate that when we do come here together on a Sunday morning, we do consider the significant meaning that Jesus attached to the cup. And in verse 28 of Matthew 26, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness or for remission of sins." And that's a really significant point that Jesus wants us to consider week by week. So the cup, Jesus says, is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And two basic points that I'd like to draw on, firstly from this verse, is that the blood, for a start, is the establishment, point one, of a new covenant, and point two, it's shed for the forgiveness of sins. And so it's very appropriate that Sunday by Sunday, one of the things that we do focus on is this aspect of being forgiven people, blameless people, sinners before our God. And of itself, we know that the cup, you know, it has no mystical properties. There's nothing particularly special about it. But it's this association of remembering Jesus, his life and his sacrifice. And perhaps this aspect of forgiveness of sins or remission of sins is best seen by a further two cross-references, which I hope will make it clear exactly what Jesus is speaking about. And the first one is in Mark chapter 1, just a few pages over, and in verse 4. And speaking about baptism, the work of John the Baptist, Mark says, verse 4, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." So baptism, we know, in very clear terms, is for the forgiveness of sins. You know, the old person dying in the water, the new person coming to life again, the fresh, the new creature, the new creation. And so too, the association that Jesus is reminding about at the breaking of bread. The cup that Jesus asked us to consider is a reminder that Jesus shed blood for the remission of sins. And we might add too, of course, that it was much more than just the disciples in the upper room, because Jesus said it's shed for many. The second cross-reference that we'd like to consider is in Jeremiah chapter 31. And this is based on this aspect of a new covenant. And these are familiar words you'll know well. Jeremiah 31, and beginning at verse 31. "Behold, the days come, and we see them in the Lord, and we look for them in this new covenant with Israel. But it says, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" Verse 33, "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in the inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And here it is, For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And so this aspect of a new covenant brings to mind clearly this aspect of forgiveness, remembering sin no more. God would forgive iniquity. And that's a fantastic thing that we consider Sunday by Sunday. So again, the 2 points from Jeremiah. God's ways will be in Israel's hearts and mind, such that they know him, they acknowledge him, and no one says, well, who's the Lord? Because everyone will know him, from the least to the greatest. And based on that, God says, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. And so we see then, I hope, that there is a clear link between this cup of blessing and the forgiveness of sin. Of course, the implication is that right now, right here, we have this new beginning. It's a new beginning promised to the disciples, a new beginning promised to us. Again, if we draw on these two cross-references from Mark and from Jeremiah here, firstly, it's of course prerequisite for a repentance to precede forgiveness, and also to have God's ways in our hearts. And they seem to me to be the two key aspects of this. Forgiveness, of course, is also associated very much with prayer, isn't it? With my personal prayer, with your personal prayer, with ecclesial prayer, any time of the day, any time of the night, day in, day out, every day of the week. God is there, his ear, we know, is open to the cry of those that call to him. And I'd like just to look at two brief examples of the way that God's forgiveness is seen at work, and particularly it's at work from perhaps a negative point of view from a start, and then a positive point of view, and it'll help reinforce this principle of God's forgiveness at work through repentance. And if you come back to 1 Chronicles 10, I'd like to spend a few minutes looking at the man Saul, and then we'll move on to the man David. So 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13 and 14. And this is Scripture's divine analysis, this divine summary of the man Saul. It's speaking about his death. So 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13 and 14. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. And so in two verses, there is the life of Saul summed up by God. 2 points, his unfaithfulness in not keeping the word of the Lord, and point two, his inquiring at a medium, or the witch, this witch at Endor, and not inquiring of God, and therefore God slew him. And that's the man Saul. So the first point that God raises with Saul is his unfaithfulness, in that he didn't keep the word of the Lord. And perhaps this relates to an earlier time, and I think you remember the story well, where Saul was asked by Samuel the prophet to wait in a certain city, and he would come after 7 days, and a sacrifice would be made. But Saul had a lot of personal pressure on to keep the people together, to hold them there, and in the era, he himself took the opportunity to sacrifice to the Lord, thinking that Samuel wasn't going to turn up. And so he got nervous. People were starting to leave. There was fear. The Philistines were gathering a great army together. And Saul couldn't wait. And he took matters into his own hands. And he himself sacrificed. And he was condemned for that. And when we consider that account, when Saul's convicted of that sin, he only offers excuses. And from Scripture's point of view, we don't read of any repentance, any sorrow, any remorse for what he had done. The second point regarding the man Saul is he inquired at a medium, and he didn't inquire of God. And this is the account in 1 Samuel 28. And we learn that it's the very night before his death, although Saul didn't know that at this time. But the night before he died, he sought out this woman at Endor to find out what would happen, because God wasn't answering him. And Saul is destroyed by God for inquiring of her. But we do learn that, without going there, you take my word for it, in 1 Samuel 28 verse 6, that Saul had inquired of God. He had asked, but God did not answer. And this apparent contradiction can perhaps only be reconciled in the way that perhaps Saul, well, he didn't really ask. It was a pretense prayer. You know, it was something that was expected of him by the people, and he just went through the motions. Or perhaps it was a prayer that was completely void of any repentance for where he was and the state that he was in, and there was no heartfelt attachment to his prayer to God. And so God regarded him as not praying. And that's something significant as well, isn't it? So again, repentance is an important part of any aspect of forgiveness by the Father. And so our second example, as I said, to conclude the exhort is this one about the man David. And in David, we have such a clear example for each of us of the extent of God's forgiveness. And if ever we want to understand God's forgiveness from Old Testament points of view, from Genesis through to Revelation point of view, we turn to the man David. It is a forgiveness that has always existed. It's always been with God, always there, and it's there for our asking. And it's this forgiveness that we can trust is promised to us as we partake of the cup, and it's that association with the forgiveness or remission of sins. And so again, just two scriptures to highlight God's response to such a man as David, this man with a repentant spirit and a heart that really did want God's ways. Again, a divine summary in 1 Kings chapter 9. First Kings chapter 9 and verse 4. And this is God speaking to Solomon. And he encourages Solomon by saying, "If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish your kingdom," God says. Integrity of heart, God says, and uprightness. That's the man David. I want you, Solomon, to be like your father. But any one of us could, with scripture in hand, could point a finger straight back at David and say, "But your sins, David, surely. Look at the sins recorded." But of course, the divine estimation, the divine example that God is holding up for Solomon to achieve, to aim for, is based not on David's failings, but on David's forgiveness. The fact that he was right before God. And God could only hold up David as an example if God had forgiven David, and David was a blameless man in that sense, a forgiven man. Point two, over a few pages in 1 Kings 14. And again, this is a divine estimation of David, and it's spoken to one of the kings. And you'll notice in verse 8, partway through the verse, God says, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only which was right in mine eyes. David kept God's commandments, it says, and he only did that which was right. But again, knowing what we know, being the sort of people that we are inclined to be, you've got the wrong man, God. That's not David. Remember what he did. Remember that God couldn't remember because God had removed David's sin completely from his memory. And that's the true blessing of forgiveness. It's gone, forgotten, such that God could say to this king, you have not been like my servant David. He kept my way perfectly. He kept my commandments, and he followed me with all his heart. And so, of course, the only way we can reconcile verses like this is to understand that God forgave a repentant David. His sins were forgiven and forgotten. And of course, these lessons come with us to the breaking of bread this morning. To remember this verse from Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, where we began. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness or the remission of sins. So of ourselves then, as we come to the emblems of Jesus' sacrifice, can we be encouraged by these things in our discipleship? Can we leave the burden of sin that we carry with us? Can we leave it here? Our sins too, which are many, can be forgiven and are forgotten. So let us then aim, as did David, to aim to have God's word in our hearts. We make mistakes, yes, but can we aim to make God's word our desire and the way that we would pursue God?